Okay, well, it's the right color on top of the apparatus, so. Yeah, I wanted to pull the notes out from the last 3 weeks or so. And as Mr. Blosser said last week, it's a bunch of cans of soup to talk about here in these passages. And so I want to give some room, certainly, to make comments, to ask questions. Oops, I'm needing one other piece, so I thought I was ready. Yeah. Forgive me. Okay, so the areas that we covered in the last few weeks really have to do in Hebrews 12 with what is meant by God's grace, what is meant by coming short of God's grace at verse 15, what is meant by the discipline of the Lord is on purpose that we might share in His holiness. The word holiness there is the same as the word for sanctification. Holiness is talked about in verse 10. It's the hagios word. Down below in verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that's hagios again, without which no one will see the Lord. And then brings in the illustration of Esau, who by God's sovereign design was the firstborn and should have received the right of the firstborn, the birthright, as well as the blessing. But God ahead of time had purposed that his twin brother, born minutes later, would receive that. But the way it came about was all kind of strange, kind of underhanded, and God worked in spite of that. Good morning, Mr. and Mr. Warren.
Good morning, Dan.
Nice surprise to see you all the way from Grants Pass.
We came out here just to see you.
Man. Out of bed early. Cool. My friend Patrick that lives 3,000 miles from here, which is not quite as far as Hannah does, but it's close. So welcome. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting into a summary. So we've talked about the truth. If I am saved, it is by grace through faith. Absolute truth. That is consistent with the Word of God. But the other thing from this and many other passages that we looked at in the last 2 weeks is we are walking in God's grace, even if we don't know it, that ultimately will lead to the saving grace. And so these comments, these scriptural truths that are all consistent, it's summarized here, see to it that no one comes short of that grace of God. Presented grace as if, illustration-wise, it is the air that we breathe and we don't even think about the breath. Grace, every breath is a gift from God, but it's more than that. God's intent is for us to know Him. But there are those even that come among us, and that's where Hebrews comes into play, that don't yet know the Savior. So see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Okay, that's a little bit of a summary. To bring up Esau is the last thing I will say here, and then open it up for comments or for questions that you might have. So Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all men, and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one, and that's our word, episcopeo, it's a pastoral term. It does involve sight with your eyes, but more than that, purpose of heart, purpose to make sure that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. goes on with the sentence, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He had the grace of God, and this was God's purpose, but he considered it not that valuable. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing that went along with the birthright, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And as I pointed out last week, it seems to me that this does not say he could not repent. But even in a repentant heart, there is no way to undo what he had done. He could not receive back what he'd given away. Not a possibility. And it is of that serious note that God is saying here to illustrate, I believe, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Because once it's gone, it's gone. There is no way to replace it, because there is no other way of salvation. Esau at least was remorseful. I guess we could chase this for a while, but I don't think the author really intended us to think all that much about Esau. It's just an illustration to make a point. He calls him immoral, but he doesn't label it. What did he mean by that? What's he anchoring that to? What was the action? Because what he did in marrying the other wives wasn't a whole lot different than a whole bunch of other people in the Old Testament. Beth?
Well, a number of the other translations use the word fornicator.
Yeah. And that's a toss-up, because it's a word that's a little on the loose side how it should be translated. It is the word porneo. But it does refer to adultery. It refers to sexual stuff outside of a marriage that is implicitly wrong from God. It's a big covering word. Okay. So see to it. That brings us down to what is really important. I remember a man here in the valley. Some of you would know him if I mentioned his name again. But he told me maybe 30 years ago, he will not go to church. Why? Well, he believed in Jesus, but every time he starts going to church and doing things right, he says, I get hammered by Satan. So I don't want to get hammered by Satan anymore. And now, I don't think that the man knows the Lord. I think that he brushed up, maybe tasted a little bit, and he's gone a whole other direction. And there was something that happened. And who knows if it was from believers, or as he labels it, something that Satan was, you know. Here's somebody that at this point has come short of the grace of God. His life's not finished, so we can't say for sure, yes, he came short. Oops, it's too late. This passage is not for us to use as to try to dictate a condemning choice. Well, too late for them. They blew it. Rather, no, see to it. Go get them. Pull them back on track, back on target. I believe that is the intent of this passage. It's up to God to sort out who belongs to him and who doesn't, because God is the only one that knows that. Our purpose is to look at the individuals with a heart that says, you know, do they know Jesus yet? Let's help them along that way. Okay? That's my take on this passage. So, comments or questions? I'm looking at Dave because he had a fistful of them last week. Bobby, go ahead.
Well, I know you didn't want to talk about Esau too much, but here it's referring mostly to him, you know, giving away, selling his birthright. It's not so much about what he did afterwards. It's about that he felt like the things of the flesh were more important, and he was driven by the things of the flesh rather than the things of God.
And made a choice that he could not undo. And I think that's the intent of using Esau. No matter what maybe he was fully repentant in his heart. Oh, I'm so sorry. I should have done it different. Will you forgive me? Yet he could not undo what he had done. So, someone coming short of the grace of God. Ultimately, at the end, We've got to be honest with ourselves here. I mean, not all of us were born right into Christianity, right? Sometimes those that are born right into Christianity may have a harder time knowing that they need to apply the faith than those of us that have been out doing stupid stuff, getting stirred up, you know? But people from either end, was I immediately grasping the gospel when it was first presented to me? No. I was trying to justify everything that I was believing and doing. At that point, I was still short of the grace of God. And until 19 years old, I was short of the grace of God. But at a certain point, man, God landed on me. And how he worked out those mechanics, that's totally up to him. I don't even know. All I know is one day I knew I needed Jesus. I'm an unsaved sinner that needed his grace. And that was the day that I bowed my heart and my knees literally on the ground asking Jesus for life. And I know he invested that in me at that point in time. Okay? What about the next guy? Is it just all about me? Hey, I'm in. You know, oh well to the rest of the world. What about those that need the Lord still, and they act like Christians. They seem to be believers. And Hebrews, I read 3 weeks ago, five or six different passages out of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Coming back to this point of see to it. Okay. Questions or comments? Good question. He was, if we take his teary time, that's talked about in the book of Genesis, it was before his actual physical father. He was crying and weeping, asking, Father, don't you have another blessing? Right? When he'd given away the birthright, and now the blessing is gone, he was in tears. Can we say it was before God? I don't know. It doesn't really say that in the scripture, but let's give it to him. Let's give it to him. If it was before God, he still couldn't get it back. It was gone. It was permanent. As is any sin that we have. Now for him, that was a major one. That was a life shaping decision, and he was going another direction by his own choice. There was no choice in that. Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Dave.
I would love to remember what I was thinking last week, but that was more than 7 days ago. I can't. However, I do have a question. Verse 17, can we relate that in any way, shape, or form, logically and validly, to rejection or blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the unpardonable sin? That might be stretching it just a bit.
Okay, and I think immediately what we have to do is define what when it is that somebody has actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit to that extent. Because on one hand, I would say, yes, definitely. On another hand, no. And here's my no. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 calls himself a blasphemer, formerly. Right? Same word. Formerly a blasphemer. And you find it in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 down through 15. And a violent aggressor, persecutor of the church. But was shown mercy. He's no longer a blasphemer. Because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. You look at blasphemy as it is actually talked about in the scripture, and it appears to me, my conclusion is, even though, and I would have been one of those that spoke relatively boldly out against our God of our Bible and about Jesus, and about anything to do with Christianity. At a certain point, I came to know that he is there and the only way. I came to know him as my Savior. And God didn't hold that against me. That was in my stupidity, in my ignorance, and in His mercy He saved me anyway. Formerly, I have to say, although I'd be lying to you, which is what blasphemy means, if I said I didn't blaspheme before. But to come to the end of one's life and that last breath is gone, and they have still said whatever words, whatever thoughts, I don't need Jesus, that is to lie against the Holy Spirit, who is in the world convicting the world of sin. Because it is saying, no, I don't need Jesus, when God has said, you need Jesus. That is blasphemy. Now, in our ignorance, in our foolishness, to make that statement just from whatever the motive behind it, whether it's the world's lies or our own pride, and then to turn and see, because this is a lie that some people have believed. I did blaspheme, therefore I can never be in a relationship with God. Because it says it right here in this verse. Wait a minute. Let's see what some other verses say. I say hallelujah for God's mercy. Because He has saved a lot of blasphemers. Are you tracking with me there, Dave? My answer can go here or here. Ultimately, when someone has come to that point of the end of their life, and they're still rejecting Jesus, that is one and the same with this. That is coming short of the grace of God. Because they haven't come into that sanctification, that hagios place, without which no one will see the Lord. We're not all universally all going to heaven just because we're thinking we're all going to heaven.
Well, it's kind of I also see this as a difference between the spiritual and the physical. In other words, here he is, pursue peace with all men. That's a little bit of both, but mostly I would say spiritually, because all men, it's hard to pursue peace with all men. There's some people that you just don't get along with. But we're supposed to. That's supposed to be a spiritual thing. And sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, that is definitely spiritual. There's no physical in that at all. I don't see it all. Okay? So, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Now, we're dealing with spiritual again. There's no root of bitterness spring up that causes trouble. Trouble is a physical kind of thing. Many be defiled. And then he gets into the physical. So I think he's doing a separation. Here you are, people of God, you're to be spiritual. Don't go back into the physical like Esau. He's given an example from the Old Testament. And he's talking to Hebrews. And this is all building up. All the first 11 chapters up to this point, I'm not saying this is the culmination of the climax, but he's basically saying, hey, you know your scriptures, those aren't physical things. Don't go back into the law of Moses. Don't go back into circumcision. We're spiritual. We're called to be the body of Christ, the church. He is the cornerstone, the rock, and the foundation. Obviously not physical illusion, but a spiritual illusion. And he's saying, you are spiritual. You belong to the Lord. Did Esau ever belong to the Lord? I would argue just from the Old Testament, just from this passage, no. Did he have a general universal grace extended to him? Absolutely. Did he have blessings from God? Yes. He was a mighty hunter. And he was a leader. We see that from the Old Testament. But he had no spirituality at all. And you see, and that, I think, is the immoral part right there. And specifically, godless person like Esau, that would sound to be it. I mean, his God was him. It was himself and his physical being. So I think I see a clear differentiation between the spiritual and the physical.
Okay. Here. And I agree with you. For this group of people, the physical of the Judaism certainly would always have a danger area of pulling them back into that religion rather than a relationship. I have never been tempted with that. It's other stuff for me. Even other religious stuff for me. But whatever it's going to be, because it's implied from Hebrews, but I don't think it's only about that physical stuff of Judaism.
People that are born into the church. Just before I was saved, I was in Japan, and there was this real religious intelligence officer who was giving us our morning briefings as we were flying. And I remember we were talking about something kind of offline, just kind of he and I. And he says, are you a Christian? I said, oh yeah. And he says, oh, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, all my life. And he says, no, I mean a real one. And I was highly offended that he would presume to call me a fake Christian or a non-Christian. Until about 3 weeks later when the Lord saved me. I became a real one. And then I cleaved to him. I went to him. And I said, I think the Lord has saved me. So, you know, it's hard sometimes for those who are born in the church. But once God saves you, he doesn't leave you either. He doesn't let you go. Okay. You belong to him.
I believe that. Bobby?
When Jacob and Esau met again, and Jacob gave all these things to Esau, he said, no, I don't need them. You know, no thank you. He didn't even try to pursue why, how, who blessed him so much and pursue the God who blessed him with these things. So it was like another opportunity. I mean, at that point, he could have said, whoa, where'd you get all this stuff? Who gave this to you? Mm-hmm.
Good deal.
I'm not sure how this all ties in with what has been said here the last few minutes, but looking at the verses and beginning at 17 and then kind of going backwards, it seems as though Esau sought for something that he called repentance. He couldn't find it. There's something in Esau that regarded what he had done in the giving away of his birthright, right of inheritance, right as firstborn, that he did not recognize he could not retrieve it. Backing up further, in verse 16, he's regarded as both immoral and godless. I think the godlessness would refer to a vacuum that is created within him. The immorality could be referring to the activity he was involved in to fill the vacuum. And so when it comes to the critical application for his birthright, which he would like to have back, he has not recognized that giving himself to immorality erases the ability for him to really diagnose his own condition. Therefore, when he tried to repent, or was told to repent, he could find nothing that he had done wrong. Follow the train of thought?
I'm following the train of thought.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering, that's all wrapped up into his inability, even though he came to the idea of repentance with genuine tears. He regretted not having the birthright. Did he regret having traded the birthright for temporary satisfaction? Does everybody have that? But somehow it would seem to be that comes together to recognize the significance of the Esau illustration.
And we've got to ask, why is it here? Why in the world bring Esau into this picture? Something he did and could not undo is to illustrate something about the people he's warning the other believers about. And it seems to be also attached to the root of bitterness that can also affect so many other people. The root of bitterness, the see to it there, that no root of bitterness springing up causes that defiling, and many are defiled by it. How many people have been dissuaded. I mean, I have got a friend who has been sidetracked by somebody that he took on as his own personal choice for a pastor. And it ostracized him from the Christian community while thinking the whole time, this is God's way, this is God's way. This is the Christian, this is the truth. Nobody else has the truth. This man is not a pastor, he's a liar. Okay, I've watched his track record. I'm familiar with him. He is a liar. In that sense, he's a thief. Now my friend has seen through that and is pulled away from him. He had many people come and do what this is talking about. Try to pull him back, dissuade him from this other guy, because everybody else could see the guy. You know, he's a rat. He's still breathing, so he's still got maybe room to repent. But he's a rat. Many have been defiled by the actions of the secondary one. The secondary one came like Jesus referred to at one point in time to the religious leaders. You go over land and sea to make one disciple, and you make them twice the son of hell as yourself. The second generation always pulls it up and goes with zeal after whatever it is. You know, where one person presents a theory, those he teaches can pick it up as fact and run with it and redouble their efforts in their going. You know, I've seen this kind of thing that the author, I believe, is trying to say, make sure this doesn't happen. It has to do with fellowship. There is no way you can do this without knowing each other intimately, spending time together intimately. You cannot foresee a problem coming. I don't know how many times in the history of the church right here, I didn't find out till after it was too late that somebody's been listening to some idiocy on the internet or another teacher or whatever, and then they peel out and they take some people with them into this thing, this whatever new thing is. It's like, wait a minute. I wish I had some policing effort on the things that people listen to, but I don't. And all I can do is what God has told me to do is teach truth, let truth dispel the darkness, right? Well, we are in different little circles of brethren, each one of us. And I believe that this is to be applied in that way, to look in this way, not to label somebody. Oh, you haven't come into the kingdom yet. Oh, you're not a Christian yet. That's not the point. We move on together in the grace of God. God's the one that knows our heart. He's going to bring the information necessary for them to finally say, I get it. He uses human instruments in the process. He uses human instruments in the process of his discipline as well from this passage. Because God is interested in us becoming his children, walking in his holiness, and I believe more and more sanctified in that sense of a life that is dedicated unto the Lord. The things that are not of the Lord that are going to be sidetrackers, God's more interested in that than I could ever be. Okay. Putting all of that together, and then from where he goes, the very next verse, he opens up their minds to see it is not just about religion But it's about a huge relationship that just gets bigger and bigger the more it's opened up. You haven't come to a mountain that's burning. And that was Old Testament times under Judaism, under their religion, and it was terribly frightening. He says, this is bigger than that. You think that was frightening? Well, for those that don't know the Lord, what's coming for you that do know, it's going to be frightening for them, terrifying. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is terror there for those that will reject him. And there's absolute glory in a future that is unbelievable. That's where he goes in the remainder of this chapter. That's what we're heading toward. Now, you can't head toward it and be in either the bitterness, in the religious stuff, and think that that is somehow getting you to where you need to end up. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How do they come short of the grace of God? Through religion. Yeah, they do. Through bitterness. Actions that have taken place even within the body of Christ, of which they're offended, and then they gather their little gathering with them, they're sidetracked. I see this as having pretty broad application, obviously. And I don't want to get too narrow. Some of the commentaries that I have read kind of narrow it. And I'm thinking they might have part of it, but there's more. It just gets bigger. And so, Dave, to your comment about the Judaism, my reaction is that doesn't apply to us for the most part. But there's something here that must apply to us. God has given it to us for application. And so that's where it becomes broader to me. Does that make sense? Sure. It would be. It would be the religion. Because religion will keep us from God. You know, Jesus taught that, absolutely. Beth?
Well, I was just thinking, it's never occurred to me before, that he's writing to Hebrews. And I can imagine that their first reaction when he says, don't be like Esau, they would say, well, we're not Esau, we're Jacob. We're from Jacob. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for us to do the same thing. Oh, well, you know, I grew up in a church. You know, in a non-denominational, evangelical, fundamental, I believe in a church, so I'm good.
I've got the car.
That's right.
Now, my apology to you guys that are here for a one-time shot. But there's been a whole lot leading up to this, and this is kind of a conglomerate. I apologize for that part, but I hope you can also see and catch some things from the passage. Anybody else? Any comment, any question? I will leave room in coming weeks if you do have more that you would like to put out there. And I hope we're doing a good job of making you wrestle with it. Okay? This is for us. Verse 18, let's just start into it, and just so we can kind of see the bridge and see the flow. The thought continues from the very wording, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire. That is all. It's religious stuff that they experienced when they experienced God in a hands-on way. And to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. And here's the point. Which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them? This is too much. It's exposure to God. This is a scary, scary thing. And it's not like God turned up the heat on them. God was protecting them, and he just revealed a little bit to them. And they couldn't handle even the little bit. You haven't come to something like that. You have come to reality. And so let's just read it just for our good. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches it. We'll go back and talk about this. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Even Moses? But you that know the Lord, have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the birthright. That's my insertion. Firstborn. That puts us in a privileged place automatically. And it's not one individual, it is the one body. The church of the firstborn, the ecclesia, those called out from their homes to come together, not just for a local Tacoma Bible church under this roof, but all those that know the Savior. The general assembly of the firstborn. We are that who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, they're there. They are there. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Verse 25, same as verse 15. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Here's the benefit package laid out. Here's what you receive in this relationship. Here's what you miss out on if you stay in religion. See to it that you don't refuse him who is speaking. And what is he speaking? I'm here. This is real. There is a way of salvation. Here it is. It is Jesus, the author of the new covenant. All of this stuff comes out from their Judaism. It was presented in their Judaism because man did not develop Judaism. Man twisted it, and it got really weird, and it's still really weird. It's a foreign thing compared to what God initiated, because God's initiated is as a shadow pointing to the real substance. And these things are the shadow that are pointing to the Lord Jesus. See to it that you don't refuse him. And whether you are of the Hebrews or of the Gentiles, that admonition is stalwart. That admonition is to be applied by every human being. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And then it illustrates again from the back, from the old, from the history about those who did refuse. So I'm bringing in a point here that I see a consistency here from chapter 2 to this point. Not everyone that would think they're a Christian is a Christian. That's our label. That is not used in the book of Hebrews, by the way. A believer in Jesus that is a born-again child of God. Not everyone is that, even though they put on the right uniform and say the right words and sing the right songs and show up for the gathering on a weekly basis. That proves you're a Christian, right? No. That's kind of like coming to the mountain. That's coming to just the religion. It has to do with knowing him. Okay. Any questions now? Comments? I do want to go back and start working through what I just read through. But I like this lapping that we do so that we can bring it forward and understand the context. What is the point? All right. Bobby, go ahead.
So you said knowing him, and then to me it's and allowing him to shake away everything that's not of him and allow him to burn that other fire.
Okay. It's a different kind of a fire. Thank you. Oh, Father, we just bow. Father, all of us here have children in our home or children that have left our home. We have people in our families. We have people, our friends. Some of those would certainly say, like Brother Dave here, that yes, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. Father, help us not to be settled in that, satisfied that they are, if in fact you are still working on them, drawing them to your saving grace. Alert us, Lord. Wake us up. that we might be, Lord, in that privileged position of sharing further truth and walking alongside someone till they realize that they don't know you yet. Father, we do want you to apply this in our life, but apply it the right way, the way you intend. Give us the truth of this. Father, as we try to sort out some of the things stated, trying to figure out where it all fits, help us not to be just satisfied that we have a conclusion, but Lord, have your application. We want it to work in our life. So Father, we do pray for all of those kids behind us in these classes. We pray for your saving grace on them, for your Spirit to show us how to lead them further to know you, truly know you, and not go off into this world in a way that's absent of the living Savior. You are at work, and we thank you. We praise you for your discipline, for your training. Your training that intends all of this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.